بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وبعد. الحمد لله. This is our final session for this month of Ramadan, covering Kitab al-Riqaq, the book of heart-softening narrations in Sahih al-Bukhari. And inshallah, we'll try to cover a couple of chapters. And we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday in the next hadith. In this narration, Imam al-Bukhari says, حَدَّثَنَا أَصَلْتْ إِبْنُ مُحَمَّدٍ حَدَّثَنَا يَزِيدْ إِبْنُ زُرَيْعٍ وَنَزَعَنَا مَا فِي صُدُورِهِمْ مِنْ غِلٍ قال حدثنا سعيد عن قتادة عن أبي المتوكل الناجي أن أبا سعيد الخدري رضي الله عنه قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يخلص المؤمنون من النار فيحبسون على قنطرة بين الجنة والنار فيقص لبعضهم من بعض مظالمهم مظالم كانت بينهم في الدنيا حتى إذا هذبوا ونقوا أذن لهم في دخول الجنة فوالذي نفس محمد بيده لأحدهم أهدى بمنزله في الجنة منه بمنزله كان في الدنيا. So this hadith comes from Abu Sa'id al-Khudri رضي الله عنه, and he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the believers, after being saved from the hellfire, will be stopped at a bridge, a qantara, not to be confused with sirat. A qantara, a bridge between paradise and hell, and mutual retaliation will be established among them regarding the wrongs that have been committed in the world against one another. And after they are cleansed and purified through this retaliation, they will be admitted into paradise, and by him in whose hand is Muhammad's soul, every one of them will know his dwelling in paradise better than he knew his dwelling in this world. So here the hadith uses the word qantara. Now there's the word sirat, which means the bridge, which is describing this very thin bridge that's thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword that everyone will cross. This hadith uses the word qantara, which is also means bridge. And according to Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, this is after the believers cross the sirat. And this is supported by another hadith which says, when the believers have been delivered or saved as they cross the sirat, this will happen. Now, according to Imam al-Qurtubi, this is describing a very specific situation where there will be believers who have been judged and they have crossed the sirat, and yet there are still things between them and other people that have to be accounted for. And this is qisas. Qisas is retaliation, where a person may have wronged someone else, or another has wronged them, and so on and so forth. And this has to be dealt with before anyone goes to Jannah. Now, there's some, I believe, inbuilt ambiguity about the layout of these events. Meaning, when you take all of the narrations together and you try to paint a very vivid picture, there's still some ambiguity about what happens where and when and how. I believe that is purposeful, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave us great detail about the Day of Judgment, but there are still some ambiguous issues. And if it's ambiguous, we should be a little worried. We don't know exactly how it's going to unfold, so we have to be mindful. So for this reason, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar, he says that this hadith is excluding two categories of believers. It's excluding those who enter paradise without reckoning, without any account, and it's excluding those who have been condemned to suffer some temporary punishment in hell due to their sins. So they're in between both of these, right? They're not exactly from the people of the A'raf, where the good and bad are equal. They're not exactly like this. They're not going to hell for the punishment of sins. Yet at the same time, they're not entering Jannah without reckoning. There's still some accounting to be done. And this speaks about the accounting between the people, retaliation for things that were done. And it doesn't describe any more than that. But the second part of the hadith talks about the understanding people will have about their place in Jannah. It says in this hadith that the person will recognize their home in Jannah better than they recognize their house in this world. You know, if you have to get up in the middle of the night and all the lights are out, you don't need to turn them on because you know the layout of your home very well. It's just muscle memory, right? Imagine, that's how you know your house here. Imagine in Jannah, you know your house there better than you know this house here. How is that? According to Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar and others, the reason why we're more familiar is because we're given a tour by the angels. They basically usher us into these homes, and it's almost like you're giving a tour of your new home, and they're making it so familiar to you that it becomes more familiar than your old house in dunya. That is how he describes it. So they are guiding the person from the left to the right and all around the house. And this is the nature of being made familiar about our house in Jannah. Wallahu alam. So that's the last hadith of this chapter. The next chapter, we'll try to cover entirely, inshallah. This chapter is called Bab Man Nuqisha Al-Hisab Udhib. Anyone whose account is questioned will surely be punished. Now, it's very easy to misunderstand this because we understand that hisab is reckoning or being questioned about our actions. This does not mean that if you are questioned, it's inevitable that you're going to be punished, because we see how that could be understood, but it is corrected by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Imam Bukhari says, حدثنا عبيد بن عبيد الله بن موسى عن عثمان بن الأسود عن ابن أبي مليكة عن عائشة رضي الله عنها عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال من نوقش الحساب عذب قالت قلت أليس يقول الله تعالى فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا قال ذلك العرض حدثنا عمر بن علي حدثنا يحيى بن سعيد عن عثمان بن الأسود سمعت ابن أبي مليكة قال سمعت عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت سمعت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مثله وتابعه ابن جريج ومحمد بن سليم وأيوب وصالح بن رستم عن ابن أبي مليكة عن عائشة عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. So that's a long chain. He gives different variants, but the hadith is from عائشة رضي الله عنها, where she says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, anyone whose account is questioned will surely be punished. And Aisha said, but doesn't Allah Ta'ala say that the one will surely have an easy reckoning? In Surah Inshiqaq, Allah mentions about the believers, فَسَوْفَ يُحَاسَبُ حِسَابًا يَسِيرًا, this person will receive an easy reckoning. So she's hearing the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and wondering, how do we reconcile that statement with the ayah, which indicates that lots of people will actually have an easy reckoning? Because what he says implies that anyone who gets reckoning is going to hell, or they're getting punished. And he answers, this means only the presentation of the account. So he's saying, the verse is talking about the presentation of the account, not the account itself. Now, the next narration adds more clarity about what that means. In the next narration, Imam al-Bukhari says, حدثني إسحاق بن منصور حدثنا روح بن عبادة حدثنا حاتم بن أبي صغيرة حدثنا عبد الله بن أبي مليكة حدثني القاسم بن محمد حدثتني عائشة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال ليس أحد يحاسب يوم القيامة إلا هلك. فقلت يا رسول الله أليس قد قال الله تعالى فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فسوف يحاسب حسابا يسيرا. فقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إنما ذلك العرض وليس أحد يناقش الحساب يوم القيامة إلا عذب. So here Sayyidah Aisha transmits another narration where he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, no one will be called to account on the day of judgment except that he will be ruined. And I said, O Messenger of Allah, hasn't Allah said in the Quran, as for him who was given his record in his right hand, he will surely receive an easy reckoning. And he said, that verse means only the presentation of accounts. But anyone whose account is questioned on the day of judgment will surely be punished. So here the ulama give some commentary. Imam al-Qurtubi says about this phrase, إِنَّمَا ذَلِكَ الْعَرْضِ, that only refers to the presentation. He says that the hisab mentioned in the ayah is about the presentation of the actions, meaning Allah shows you what you did. So the hisab mentioned in Surah Inshiqaq means you are presented with an account of what you did of good and what you did of bad, and the presentation will be easy because it's mostly good. You're just shown what you did. You're reminded of what you did. That's different from being interrogated about what you did. This is what he's saying. So the presentation is one thing, and the questioning and interrogation over what's presented is something different. So Imam al-Qurtubi says that this presentation is for a very important wisdom. You're presented with your actions, good and bad, and in being presented, you recognize the favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah reminds you of His fadl, His grace, His rahmah, and even when you're presented with your sins, even that's a blessing because you are reminded of Allah's concealment. So that presentation is not synonymous with punishment or something bad. Even if you're presented with a record of the bad things you did, it's coupled with the reminder that Allah concealed it and Allah has forgiven it, if it's just presented like that. And if you're presented with good, it's a reminder of Allah's grace and favor on you in this life. So that is the ard, ardul a'mal, the presentation of actions. If there is the interrogation over the content of those actions, that is where the worry is that the person will be subject to punishment. So the ulama say that husiba here means intense reckoning, where Allah Ta'ala will ask that person about every small and major thing. And when it says here in the hadith, عُذِّبَ, he will surely be punished, it means they will be punished for the sins that showed up in their account that are not forgiven. So that is the general understanding of this hadith. According to Qadir Iyad, the phrase عُذِّبَ, he'll be punished, has two meanings. He says, number one, the interrogation itself can be a kind of punishment, right? Because there's fear. It's an intense moment, and no one's sure how they're going to come out of that. And that itself is intense to the point where it's a kind of punishment that in itself could wipe away the effects of the sins that are being discussed. That's one way of looking at it. He says the other way of looking at it is that the result of the reckoning could lead one to hell, because after that, a person, they're presented with what they're going to be accountable for and purified for. Now, the hadith gives the impression for sure that anyone who is interrogated will be punished, but the ayah indicates that that is not the case. The ayah talks about the presentation of actions, and the hadith talks about hisab in terms of interrogation, and that interrogation itself could even be enough to purify the sins. And the next hadith, we'll finish this chapter bidhnillah. He says, حَدَّثَنَا عَلِي إِبْنُ عَبْدِ اللَّهِ حَدَّثَنَا مُعَاذَ بْنُ هِشَامِ قَالَ حَدَّثَنِي أَبِي عَنْ قَتَادَ حَدَّثَنَا أَنَسِ بْنُ مَالِكٍ أَنَ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ يَقُولُ وَحَدَّثَنِي مُحَمَّدِ بْنُ مَعْمَرِ حَدَّثَنَا رَوْحٌ ابن عبادة حدثنا سعيد عن قتادة حدثنا أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يقول يجاء بالكافر يوم القيامة فيقال له أرأيت لو كان لك ملء الأرض ذهبا أكنت تفتدي به فيقول نعم فيقال له قد كنت سئلت ما هو أيسر من ذلك. So سيدنا أنس رضي الله عنه narrates that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم would say, and here the way he words it, كان يقول, it indicates that he would say this on more than one occasion. So it's a somewhat constant reminder, or a reminder he would give from time to time. He would say, a disbeliever will be brought on the day of judgment and will be asked, suppose you had as much gold as to fill the earth, would you offer it to ransom yourself today? And the disbeliever will reply, yes. Then it will be said to that disbeliever, you were asked for something much easier than that. Meaning, to just believe in Allah Ta'ala and don't worship other than Allah Ta'ala, but you refused. So here, there's two ways you could understand this. This is a conversation, a discourse that will be had on the Day of Judgment. Disbelievers will be asked this question. A disbeliever will be asked, if you had all the gold in the world, the world filled with gold, and you could offer it as a ransom to get yourself out of this situation, would you give it? And of course they're going to say yes. And then Allah will say to them, you were asked, su'ilt, you were asked for something much easier than that, but you refused. You were asked, according to the ulama, can refer to two scenarios. You were asked could refer to the first asking, and that is referring to the ayah in Surah Al-A'raf. أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى شَهِدْنَا. When every single human soul was asked, am I not your Lord? And every single soul testified to this reality. They were asked this and they acknowledged it, but they didn't live it in this life. Or su'ilto, you were asked, could refer to the da'wah that was given to them, that reached them from the prophets and messengers of their respective time. But they refused. So there's different ways you could understand that, and it speaks about this day. The next narration, حدثنا عمر بن حفص حدثنا أبي قال حدثنا الأعمش قال حدثني خيثمة عن عدي بن حاتب قال قال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ما منكم من أحد إلا سيكلمه الله يوم القيامة ليس بينه وبينه ترجمان ثم ينظر فلا يرى شيئا قدامه ثم ينظر بين يديه فتستقبله النار فمن استطاع منكم أن يتقي النار ولو بشق تمرة. So this is from Adi ibn Hatim radiallahu anhu. He says, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there will be none among you but will be spoken to by Allah on the Day of Judgment without there being an interpreter between him and Allah. The person will look and see nothing ahead of him, and then he will look a second time in front of him, and the hellfire will present itself before him. So whoever among you can save himself from the fire should do so even with one half of a date to give in charity. This is one narration. Now this hadith doesn't talk about what's actually going to be said, but we do have a narration which mentions what exactly will be said, where there is no interpreter, no tarjuman between that person and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the hadith also from Adi bin Hatim, in which the wording is, ثُمَّ لَيَقِفَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ بَيْنَ يَدَيِ اللَّهِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ حِجَابٌ وَلَا تَرْجُمَانَ يُتَرْجِمُ لَهُ ثُمَّ لَيَقُولَنَّ لَهُ أَلَمْ أُوتِيكَ مَالَ فَيَقُولُ بَلَى. In one narration it says that that person will be stood before Allah Ta'ala without any barrier, any veil, and not any interpreter between them, and Allah, it shall be said to him, did I not give you wealth, meaning in this life? And this person will say, certainly. And there's other questions. Did I not give you this? Did I not give you that? Allah would recount the blessings and then ask that person what they did with them. So this is one narration. So when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ittaqu an-nar, that word is used for taqwa. And he beware of the fire, walau bishaqqi tamra, even if it's just a portion of a date. Meaning put a barrier or a shield between yourself and hellfire, even just with something seemingly small. Right? We tend to think of the big deeds, like lots of this and lots of that. No, but the small things are important. Because anything that is done sincerely for Allah is big, even if it's small. Anything that is big but without a niyyah is small. So what makes something big or small is not always the quantifiable aspect. It is the niyyah inside. And that niyyah is not quantifiable for us in our own perception. Allah quantifies it according to the value He gives it. And now the next narration, this is the final narration in this chapter. He says, قَالَ الْأَعْمَشْ حَدَّثَنِي عَمْرْ عَنْ خَيْثَمَ عَنْ عَدِي قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ اِتَّقُوا النَّارِ ثُمَّ أَعْرَضَ وَأَشَاحَ ثُمَّ قَالَ اِتَّقُوا النَّارِ ثُمَّ أَعْرَضَ وَأَشَاحَ ثَلَاثَ حَتَّى ظَنَنَّ أَنَّهُ يَنْظُرُ إِلَيْهَا ثُمَّ قَالَ اِتَّقُوا النَّارَ وَلَوْ بِشَقِّ تَمْرَ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. So, similar narration from Adi ibn Hatim. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, guard yourselves against the hellfire. He then turned his face aside as if he were looking at it, at hell. And he said again, protect yourselves from the fire. And then he turned his face aside as if he was looking at hell, as if he was seeing it. And then he did this for a third time until we thought he was looking at hell. He then said, protect yourselves from the fire, even if with a half of a date. And one who does not even have half of a date should do so, should guard himself against the fire, bi kalimatin tayyiba, with a good, pleasant word. So this hadith reminds us that sadaqah is accepted even if it's small. It reminds us that we should not belittle good deeds. And it reminds us that hellfire is close on that day. So you need to have a shield. Now, what does it mean when he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bi kalimatin tayyiba, with a good, pleasant word? According to Ibn Hubayra and others, the kalima tayyiba refers to a statement you make that guides other people. So that's good advice, that's education, that's counsel, a sincere word, something that guides them or directs them away from evil. It could also be, he says, a word that makes peace between people, a word that consoles the heart of someone who's brokenhearted, a word that solves a problem between a person and a challenge, or a problem between two people, or a word that calms someone down if they're stressed or angry or sad or depressed. There's so many different ways you can construe the kalima tayyiba, but in general, it's the easiest thing you can do because you may not have something to give in the moment, but the bare minimum kalima tayyiba is just a salam or a dua or some nasiha or something that lifts someone's spirits. That is the easiest thing to do. And that is a means of shielding ourselves from the fire. Now, what's the thing that we should be doing today if we haven't done it already before their Eid? Zakat al-Fitr, right? Why do we give Zakat al-Fitr? We give Zakat al-Fitr as an expiation for the inability or our failures in the fasting to uphold the standard of fasting or for loose speech while fasting. So if you're unable to maintain the standard of fasting or you're fasting with your tongue, Zakat al-Fitr is a way of expiating the sins of the loose tongue, the sharp word, that angry statement you made at the guy next to you in the iftar line, or whatever. It's the means of expiating. So you give the Zakat al-Fitr, and hopefully it wipes away the effects of those gaps in our fasting. And then you come to the Eid, right? You come to Eid, and what happens on Eid? What's the thing that's so common on Eid after you pray the salat? Okay. Everyone's giving salams. everyone's giving salams and saying Eid Mubarak, Sa'id, you know, all these different phrases. That's the good word, right? This is the day of spreading good cheer, right? And celebrating the blessing of completing the fasting. So you have a chance of, in this moment now, up until tomorrow, to shield yourself. We have the chance to shield ourselves from the hellfire with sadaqah, more than even a half a date, and kalima tayyiba. We combine the two between today and tomorrow. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us our fasting and our prayers and forgive our shortcomings and our negligence and our weaknesses and accept from us and bring us for another Ramadan with openings, with nafahat and qurubat and futuhat. Ameen. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barak ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wal afu minkum.